Now it's a great joy to us again to welcome you to this gospel tent. The purpose of our being here is to make known the grand gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That word gospel simply means good news. And we have news tonight for men and women and boys and girls how they can be saved and sure and know beyond the shadow of a doubt that heaven is your home for all eternity. Now tonight I would like to read, if you have a testament, in the Epistle to the Hebrews. And the first reading is in chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Read one verse here, verse 14. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness. And the word here is in the definite article. It's the holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. Holiness, or the holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. Now let us turn back in this wonderful epistle to chapter 9. Verse 19. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you, or God hath commanded. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. Notice that solemn sentence, without the shedding of blood is no remission or forgiveness. Chapter 11. Now, faith is the substance or the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Now, verse 6. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now the Lord will bless to us the reading of these faithful words tonight. You would not need to be a theologian to see why I've read these portions of the Word of God. And in all our preaching, as you know, we aim at the utmost simplicity, because there are some that attend that have never heard the gospel plainly preached once in their life. And it is our purpose and ambition that any person coming into this tent that may be absolutely ignorant of the message of the Bible, the message of the gospel, that before you leave, you'd be acquainted with the ABCs of salvation. How you can be saved? By acknowledging your sinnership, by believing on Christ as the only Savior, and confessing him with your mouth as Lord. But also we aim at solemnity. I believed all my 41 years as an evangelist preacher that The platform is no place for lightness, because there are those here that are bound for eternity, and the great eternity lies before every one of us, and it's going to be heaven with the Lord Jesus, or hell for all eternity without him. There's no purgatory in the Bible. There is no middle ground. We're on the move tonight, and the great matter that is before us in these meetings is not so much the upbuilding of Christians or the edifying of believers, though the gospel will do that, but we are here for the salvation of souls for eternity. Your soul tonight is of more value than all the world. And if this tent were here tonight, and we preached the gospel and made known the truth, and only one person, however insignificant, however poor that person may appear outwardly, if only one person came to Christ and was saved to live in a dark world a while to prove it, and to gain heaven at the end of the journey, it would be well worthwhile. That's our aim and our object, and we need to keep it always before us. We're not here to sermonize, to put in time, to spend a holiday. We're here to point men and women the way of salvation to Calvary, and to make known the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, in the doing of this great work, we follow the admonition of Paul to Timothy, preach the word. And so we have come to some of the words of the Bible. And I want you to understand tonight in this tent that what you're about to listen to is not the ideas of man, and what you're listening to is not something that we have put together to be interesting in itself, but what you're listening to is the naked, infallible, unerring, timeless, unchangeable, impregnable rock of Holy Scripture, the divine Word of God. We believe that this old book is divinely inspired. This is a guide to heaven. And when you listen to anyone preaching, make sure that we have thus saith the Lord. I wouldn't go the length of myself to listen to the most powerful oration, to listen to the man possessed of great charisma, and with mighty oratorial power, if he couldn't tell his audience, this is God's message. I have a message from God unto you. So I believe tonight, in searching around, that God laid these scriptures upon my heart. Have you wanted to remind your heart of the subject this evening? You could simply call it three things that no man or woman can afford to be without. Things that are essential to men and women and boys and girls today. And no one here can afford to be without these essential matters that are in these scriptures that I have read. Listen to them again. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. The essential of obtaining holiness. Without the holiness, no one shall ever see the Lord. What a solemn verse that is. Number two, without the shedding of blood is no forgiveness. The absolute essential of a blood sacrifice for the salvation of man. Without the shedding of blood, Hebrews 9:22, there is no remission. And then the last one, without faith, it is impossible to please God, for he that cometh to him must believe that he is, and the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Without faith, it is impossible for a man or woman, boy or girl, to ever give God any pleasure in this life or in the life to come. Three essentials laid down in the Bible here, absolute essentials that no one can afford to be without. Vitally important to your well-being in this life, in the hour of death, and throughout the ages of eternity. These are essential matters, vital and important. There are many things in this life that are not essential, that we might at first imagine that we could never live without. For instance, in our day, it would seem impossible that any of us could do without an automobile. As we think of traveling to and from a tent like this or to business, and as we preach here, we can hear the hum of the city around us on every hand. Sometimes when I'm preaching, I say, oh God, I wish men had never invented an automobile. But then my mind goes back to the first tent that I ever preached in. There were no automobiles, but they came in horses and traps. Oh, you say, that would be quiet. Yes, but sometimes when they shouted, the horses neighed and leapt through the field. And so you see, in every age, there are always difficulties. One man was telling me about computers the other day, that no matter how advanced they become, there's always a bug in the machinery. Always something imperfect. I'm glad that what I'm preaching is absolutely perfect. I'm glad I'm not a salesman for computers. No harm to any who are, or any other item. There's nothing perfect down here. But there is one perfect matter that we can preach, and it's bona fide in its offer, genuine in its promises, eternal in its character. What is it? The salvation of God. Absolutely perfect. Wrapped up in the person of our Lord Jesus. We could do without automobiles. We might be healthier if we walk more. We could do without sugar in our tea. We can do without thousands of things. We can do without electricity. The old candlelight, there was something to be said about it. There are many things that in times of pressure and famine and war and disaster and tragedy, when men are stripped of what they call essentials, they can live without them. But there's three essentials here that no person can live a happy life down here, and certainly no one can die a contented person, and no one, I'm absolutely sure, will have an eternity of bliss apart from these matters that we have read tonight. Without these, all is lost. You can live without education, without money, without a home. You can live without any of the luxuries of our contemporary society, but these are things that you must have, absolutely essential for your well-being here and your eternal blessing in that great eternity. Now let us look at them for a moment. Without the holiness, no one shall see the Lord. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Now those words are self-evident. They simply tell us that any person that finishes up his life and he has missed obtaining purification, holiness, if he misses having this holiness conferred upon him, no matter who he is, he'll never see the Lord. Without the holiness, no one shall ever see the Lord. Now, every one of us commenced without the holiness. I want this to get into your heart. We're living in days when the ruin of all needs to be preached everywhere we go, because there is an idea that in a Christian country, so-called, and because of a Christian background, and because of some sacrament or promise made at a christening, that you're on a different ground than a man in the jungle that has never heard. Now this old book that we preach, there is one truth that needs to be emphasized. It's very basic to the understanding of the gospel, and it is this, that there is no difference. There's difference in race and ethnic background. There's difference in circumstances, in position, differences in attainment, education and understanding, and in privilege. But when God looks down, there is no difference as far as man's condition is concerned by nature, and by practice. There is no difference. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's what I call the great leveler. The great ruin all. Takes in all branches of society. All political attainment. All knowledge. All professions. All colors, creeds, religions, classes and conditions. There is none righteous. There is not one man that has the holiness when he enters this world. We were all born the same. The Bible says we are all as an unclean thing. Isaiah 64. And our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Every person conceived in sin. Psalm 51. The sweet singer of Israel said, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin was I conceived. That's one of the scriptures that shows me that our beginning was not at our birth. I'm a strong believer that abortion is murder in the womb. Absolutely. I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Before you ever entered this world at birth, you were a ruined sinner. And so was I, depraved and wretched, and unfit for heaven. I believe that God has made ample provision for infants that die before they reach the age of understanding. At Calvary, the Savior made provision for the sin of the world. John 1:29. But we all came in ruined by the fall. Romans 5:12 is the great secret of it. By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed through unto all, for all sin. Romans 5:12 is our fallen condition, the root of our nature. In Adam, when he fell in the garden, we all fell. In that garden, he was a representative of man. But in Romans 3:23, it is our practice. But in Romans 3:23, it is our practice. All have practiced sin. We are sinners in nature. This vile disease of the leprosy of sin is in our very nature. And it is as natural for us to sin as to drink water. Drinking iniquity, Job said, like water. That's what men are doing today. And so we see the whole human family are without the holiness. Not one of us have it. Not a man, he or a woman, by nature or by practice, have ever had this holiness. Want to ask you a plain question, and myself, and I can answer it. Have you discovered that you're an unclean sinner, unfit for heaven by nature and by practice? In the presence of the blessed Lord, on the Galilean lakeshore, Peter said, I am a sinful man, O Lord. In the presence of the same person of the Savior, in his pre-existent, pre-incarnate glory on the throne of the universe, Isaiah said, woe is me, for I am a leper. In the presence of God, I learn that I'm unclean. There's a verse that we all love to quote, God is love, 1 John 4. But there's another verse that precedes it, that we seldom hear quoted, God is light. This is the message that we have heard of him, 1 John 1, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And God and the unclean can never dwell together. Without holiness, no one shall ever see the Lord. And none of us have this holiness to begin with. We're born wretched. We grew up in our sins and iniquity. There was only one that had the holiness. Only one. Adam was created innocent, but not as the Lord Jesus in his lowly grace coming into the world. The Savior was impeccable. He could not sin. He was the only one that had holiness. This chapter tells us 7:25 in this epistle. He was holy, harmless, undefiled, separated from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. There's only one man that was ever here who was holy within and without blame without. In thought, in word, in action, privately and publicly, whether a child on the breast of his mother, or a man of 30 on the banks of the Jordan, or hanging on the cross, wherever we see him, he was the holiness. There's only one. The holy Lamb of God. All others, unclean, wretched, sinful. Without holiness, no one shall see the Lord. How can a man obtain this holiness? That's what these meetings are all about. How you and how the speaker can obtain the cleansing from our sins, and beyond that cleansing, be placed before God in perfect righteousness. Not a spot his eye can trace or aught to mar the work of grace. How can a wretched sinner on earth be fitted for the presence of God now and in heaven forever? The Bible says there shall in no wise enter into it, into heaven. Anything that defileth, worketh an abomination, or loveth or maketh a lie, all are outside who are unclean, without our dogs, meaning the unclean. If you're unclean when you come to die, and your sins have never been removed, I don't care what name you bear. I'm not interested in what ordinance you bow to, what church membership your name may be enrolled upon. I'm not interested in your personal purity or attainments. If you have not received the holiness of the Bible, you'll never see the Lord. Without the holiness, no one shall see the Lord. How can we get it? The Bible tells me it's not of works. Ephesians 2:8-10. Not of works, lest any man should boast. No one will ever boast in heaven. I obtained the holiness by pilgrimages, by works of my own, by religion, by law keeping. I have kept the 10 commandments from my youth up, and hence I have obtained the holiness. No. None. Romans 4. To him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace but of death. You can't work. You can do nothing to save your soul. If God could give you this holiness by virtue of baptism, by means of the Mass or sacrament, by church going, by living a good life, by Sabbath day keeping, by any works of yours, then his blessed Son need never have come to shed that precious blood on Calvary. And so with the dark background of ruin, that without holiness none of us can ever see the Lord, I want to turn you to this delightful portion in the 9th chapter. There's one thing about this book that I have in my hand. It's a blood-red book. The same as the book in the tabernacle, whatever it was. I read that when Moses had spoken every precept to the people, he took the blood of calves and of goats, scarlet wool and hyssop, and blood. And he began to sprinkle both the people and the book with blood. And all the vessels of the sanctuary, all around that holy place is blood. On the lampstand, on the table, on the altar, on the ark, around the ground and in the dust, on the priestly vestments, running down over the jewels,
on his bosom. Blood!
We have arrived in a day when the blood has left out of much of the preaching. Blood. Years ago in Glasgow, 2,200 people attended a tent meeting that I conducted many years ago, the largest gathering I ever spoke to at a tent in the heart of the city of Glasgow. A well-known preacher down the street said, I don't know why so many people went to hear the preaching of the slaughterhouse gospel. Many of the brethren were offended. I was not offended, because that's exactly what I preach, the gospel of the slaughterhouse. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before his shears is dumb. Without the slaughtering of the lamb, there could be no salvation. The Old Testament shows me rivers of blood, blood in the Garden of Eden, shed by God himself. Blood at the gate of Eden, shed by Abel when he left his lamb upon the altar. Blood on Mount Moriah when the ram died in the place of Isaac. Blood streams on Moriah's hill long ago. Blood in the sanctuary, blood at the altar. Blood in Exodus 12 marks the way out of Egypt through the sea. There must have been rivers of blood flowed at the Jewish altars. Not all the blood of bulls and goats on Jewish altars slain can give a guilty conscience peace, wash away one's stain. But Christ, the heavenly Lamb, bear all our sins away, a sacrifice of nobler name, richer blood than they. And those types were pointing, and that book that was red with blood reminds me of this Bible tonight. Running through it is a scarlet thread, as definite as that hung upon the wall of Jericho long ago. What does the Bible teach? It teaches that all men are ruined. Without holiness they can never see heaven or be in the presence of God as worshippers on earth. For heaven begins here. We begin to see the Lord here. We're going to see him fully face to face by and by. Without holiness none can see him. How can I get this holiness? Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. There's only one way you can get this holiness, and it's through blood shedding. Not the blood of calves and goats and doves and pigeons and lambs so long ago, but at Calvary, in the very core of the gospel, in the very center of all we preach, is blood atonement. Sin atoning sacrifice, sang Grattan Guinness long ago. Sin atoning sacrifice, thou art precious in mine eyes. Thou alone my rest shall be, now and through eternity. We preach the vicarious sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? That the only holy person that was without a sin and could not sin was prepared, voluntary, to go to Calvary, to die as a victim in the Roman place of guilty men. Oh, what a wonderful gospel it is. Listen to it, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, by which you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in thee. He added that because if Christ has not risen, it's all in vain. And what was the gospel? Three branches in it. Christ died for our sins. Christ died for our sins. Young man, let me tell you a story tonight. I may never see you again. We're impressed with a number of young men that come here night by night. And the young men that have lingered to speak about Christianity.
Listen, young man, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures.
Josephus tells me that a young Jew called Jesus Christ died at Golgotha. The historians tell me that one was crucified who claimed to be the Messiah. It's a fact of history that he died. But there's no historian tells me the meaning. But the Bible says he died for our sins according to the Scripture. This old book says that he died an atoning death, a victorious, vicarious, virtuous, voluntary, violent death at Calvary for guilty men. Died for our sins according to the Scripture. He was in no swoon. Mary Baker Eddy may say that he was asleep on the cross. Bible says he died on the cross. False teachers have tried to say that he was unconscious at Calvary. He died. The Bible says he died for our sins. And he was buried. Proof of his death. Lay in that garden tomb. And Pilate said, make it as sure as you can. I would have said, put 400 soldiers at the grave and not 4. The greater the security, the more miraculous, the greatest miracle the world has ever seen. What is it? The resurrection of Christ. He tore the bars away. The greatest man alive today. I told you the other night that an essay was to be written in Toronto. A class of girls sat down to write. The subject matter was the greatest man alive today. Some of them wrote the hockey star. Some wrote Michael Jackson. I think he's one of the worst men alive today, but that's their business. And they wrote all these different great politicians and great men alive today. But one little girl wrote down, Jesus Christ, greatest man alive today. So he is. He's the only man that died and was buried and rose again to die no more. Others were raised, but they died again. Christ being dead dieth no more. The greatest miracle that this world has ever witnessed was not creation, but it was the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, witnessed by over 500 living witnesses who saw him alive after his suffering. And he rose and appeared for 40 days, in the morning, in the afternoon, in the evening, in a room, at the tomb, in a highway, on a mountainside, by a seashore. And finally, with uplifted hands, he went up where he was before. The same one that came down to Bethlehem went back to the glory, but he went back a different way. He carried with him true and sinless humanity, which he had taken and added to his deity that he always had. And he's a man in the glory, a blessed, living, glorious Savior, able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. Do you want to have holiness? Be fit for heaven? The only way you can ever have it is through the substitutionary death of Christ. Without the blood, there is no remission. When I listen to anyone tell their conversion and all the happenings, my heart falls when I hear people say, I opened my heart, I committed my life, I dedicated my ways. We know they were in earnest. But if you've missed the blood in your story, you'll never be in heaven. I make no apologies for saying that, because without the blood, there's no forgiveness. Every single one of us in this tent who know that we're going to heaven, we are like the hymns the countless multitudes on high that tune their songs to Jesus' name. All merits of their own deny, and Jesus' worth alone proclaim. We are going because we believe that His life was given for us on the cross. When we speak of the blood, we mean a life given. The life that flashes in the blood, and I have given it on the altar to make an atonement for your soul by reason of the life. And when you see blood poured out, it's a life laid down. The Savior laid down His life that He might take it again. And He laid it down for our redemption. Peter said we are redeemed, not with corruptible things of silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Is that blood precious to you tonight, young man? Young woman, older one? Some old man here maybe tonight, I want to ask you, is the blood precious to you? Are you depending on the blood of Christ for heaven? Have you got the red passport to the glory? Have you got the only passport that is valid? In 1986, the only valid passport to heaven is the same as in AD 1. What is it? The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Without the holiness, no one will see the Lord. Without the blood, there's no remission. You say, how can I get that salvation? Listen, by faith. Faith. Everywhere in the New Testament, this is the principle upon which God bestows the mercy. Faith. What is faith? Faith is believing what God says, asking no questions, depending entirely on the merits of Christ and the Word of God to make me sure. All the early preachers that I engaged with, and some of them were the greatest evangelists of their hour, they all preached this. It is the blood that saves the soul. It is the book that makes me sure. The book that makes me sure. Men are looking for feelings today. We're living in an emotional age. And I know that being saved is an emotional matter. The greatest moment in a man's life, whether he be 20 or 50 or 70 or 90, whatever his age may be, whether it's a child at her mother's knee, beginning life, or an old man finishing up, everyone that ever got saved, the most emotional moment in a man's life. Because eternal life's in the question and joy for eternity. But being saved is more than emotion. It's resting contented on the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And my life for yours, if there's anyone in this tent who will confess tonight, I'm unclean, I'm unfit for heaven, I have no holiness with which to meet God. And I see that Christ on Calvary provided in His death one and only means whereby I can be saved. And I come by an act of faith, and I believe on the Lord Jesus that He died, not simply for the world, but for me, that cross. Oh, I love these words tonight. I thank God thousands of times that they were in the Bible. For God so loved the world. This is not the world of believing men. This is the world of wretched, hell-deserving sinners. I'm one of those that believe in making a worldwide offer. Don't restrict me, if you please. Whatever else you may disagree with me in, don't restrict me in preaching the gospel to the world of lost men everywhere. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, gave Jesus to die. Wondrous was Thy love and giving, Jesus, for our sins to die. Wondrous was His love and leaving, for our sakes that home on high. Came down into this poor world, that He might die. For God so loved the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, will you put your name in tonight, rich or poor, young or old, no matter who you may be tonight, whosoever is the message, that means me. Whosoever, what will he do? Believeth in him. Rest in Christ. Not believing about him. I know you believe about him. You believe he was here. But this is personal dependence on our Lord Jesus Christ for salvation now and forever. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, will never go to hell. And there is a hell. The modernist laughs at the idea. The higher critic tries to cut it out of the Bible with his penknife. Modern evangelism in many places have soft-pedaled it. A condition, they say, the Bible says it's a real place of fire. And I want to stay here right now with a book in my hand and God to me. I've preached for 41 years, and this is the 59th tenth in my lifetime. No person that ever heard me will ever point the finger at me at the great white throne and say, there's a man that didn't tell me all the truth. I have tried to preach all the truth all the days of my life, that no one would ever waken in hell and say, I'm here, and I went to a tent and I heard a man preach, and he never told me there was a heaven and a hell. And Christ died on the middle cross, and every soul that rests in his blood will be in the glory. Will you trust him tonight? My hands are clean. If you die, man, after listening to this message, and lift your eyes in hell fire, you cannot blame the preacher, and you cannot blame God, he gave his son, and you cannot blame Christ, who shed his blood. Listen, without faith, it is impossible to please God. My Bible says the fearful, and the unbelieving, and the whoremonger, and the sorcerer, and the idolater, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Revelation 21 verse 8. And the solemn list is headed by the unbeliever. The man that hears the gospel, knows he's unholy, hears that Christ died on the middle cross, and that he must accept it, repent of his sins, and turn to God and be saved. And he rises out of this tent, and he goes away as though it were a fairy tale, and he won't believe it. He'll be a sure person to find himself in the lake of fire, where the worm will never die and the fire shall never be quenched. Oh, I entreat with you tonight in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, whoever you may be, this night in the quietness of Vancouver, this summer night, before you lie down, bow the knee to the Savior. Own him as Lord. Trust him before you find yourself on the wrong side of that fixed gulf, never to come back anymore. God, write it in all our hearts, shall we pray. Father, we bow before thee now at the closing moment, and we realize that we've been handling solemn, serious matters tonight. The ruin of the sinner by the fall and by his sin. The unclean condition of every one of us by nature. We have taken upon us to speak to God, who are but dust and ashes. But we thank thee for that wondrous plan of redemption. Christ dying on the middle cross. Christ died for the ungodly. Died for rebel sinners such as we upon that tree of shame. Was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities at Calvary, and shed his own life's blood, whereby poor, vile, depraved, ill-deserving, hell-deserving sinners as we could gain heaven and home to be with Christ throughout the ages that are to come, to louder swell redemption's song, who should have louder made the wails of hell. We pray for unbelievers tonight, those who have not believed it. Without faith it is impossible to please God. We pray that someone might cast away the doubts and fears of years and rest alone in the precious blood that was shed and accept Christ as his own personal Savior and his death to have made the valid atonement upon the cross and to rest in a risen glorious Christ who was delivered for our offenses and was raised on account of our justification. We give thee thanks for him again in his worthy name. Pray that the Holy Ghost may move upon the sinner's heart tonight, opening the eyes that are dark and blinded, defeating Satan's tactics tonight, and delivering souls from going down to the pit. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen.